We thank you so much for who you are and what you did on the cross, Jesus. We thank you so much that you died and rose again, and that is why we are here to celebrate that truth that changed our lives. God, fill us, fill this place, fill us. We love you. In your name, amen. Over 2,000 years ago, the one that created everything, the universe, the sun, the stars, the earth, and everything in it, everything that is known and everything that is unknown, the creator humbled himself and became like one of the created. God, the only deity, true love, true perfection, true beauty, true purity, became with us. He walked where we walked. He ate what we ate. He drank what we drank. He laughed at what we laughed at. He cried at what we cried at. He worked hard like we worked hard. He was criticized like we were criticized. He was tempted like we were tempted. He suffered like we suffered. He got angry like we get angry. Yet, he was without sin. Purity remained purity. Beauty remained beauty. Love couldn't do anything but love, just like water cannot do anything but be wet. And while this confused and still confuses many, while this seems impossible, unlikely, hard to believe, like a fairy tale or perhaps a bad joke, thousands experienced hope. Jesus healed the sick. Jesus loved the unlovable. Jesus challenged destructive societal norms. Jesus challenged religious leaders. Jesus challenged oppressive systems. The marginalized found acceptance in him. The outcast found a defender. Women and children, who were often seen as less than human, found an advocate. Like a song being shouted in the most beautiful way, a voice had come for the voiceless. Over 2,000 years ago, the one that created everything came down to recreate everything. For love to be what love is, up there had to come down here. Love had to move. Love had to heal. Love had to hold. Love had to mend. Love had to change. Love had to make all things new. So love, whose name is Jesus, God himself, came to us to do just that. He became us to do just that. He came to make all things new, and nothing has ever been the same. But this was not the only time that love came down. Love came down once before. Love came down at the beginning. You see, love wanted to create those in his image to love. So with the power of just a few words, God spoke everything into existence. Out of nothing came everything. I mean, humans were formed. And then we walked with God. We loved with God. But since love is only possible if it's a choice, we were able to choose to love God or to not. And after we walked with him for a while, we chose to not. We disobeyed, even though we knew that the penalty was death. So we chose to leave him. We chose death over him. We chose suffering over him. The beautiful garden that we lived in was no longer accessible. So we had to live in wilderness, in wastelands, filled with weeds and thorns. His system of love was replaced with our broken systems, systems which often lead to oppression. We were slipping farther and farther away from love. So love decided to do something about it. So I was once talking about the importance of the Bible. With one of my friends. He was a former pastor of mine. And during our conversation, he told me that the Bible can be viewed as this great giant love story written from God to us. And a story where we chose to run away from love. And ever since, God, who is love, has been running towards us. I mean, with Genesis, we learn about the fall of humanity. I mean, Genesis talks about how God walked in the cool of the garden with Adam and Eve. I mean, God could be seen and touched. For Adam and Eve, praying was an actual in-person conversation. Then Adam and Eve, they chose to sin, and they were banished from the presence of God, banished from the Garden of Eden. And after that, the Old Testament includes God making multiple promises or covenants with humanity to ensure our inclusion of being his people. I mean, his running towards us was now in the form of a stated promise, the promise that we will be redeemed as his people, both in this life and in the next, that the fall of humanity was not the last word in our relationship with the one that is love. So we would follow, and then we would not follow. We would love him, and then we would not. In fact, the Old Testament holds multiple accounts where humanity would try to follow God, but mostly fail at following God. I mean, there are books of poetry in the Bible, wisdom, and of lament over this struggle to love. And then we get to the New Testament, where the Creator entered his creation to recreate his relationship with us. Jesus healed many that needed to be healed, rebuked many that needed to be rebuked. He made a lot of friends and he made a lot of enemies. And his name just began to spread, so much so that many thought that he would be the one that would save his people, the Jews, from the oppression of Rome. And this was especially true when Jesus rode into Jerusalem. And this is where what we call the Holy Week enters the scene in the New Testament. Now, typically, and back in those days, when a warrior would ride into a city, they'd ride in on a horse. And on Palm Sunday, which is the first day of Holy Week, which we celebrated a week ago, Jesus rode into Jerusalem. And the people were so glad their warrior had finally come to overthrow the oppression of Rome. But to their shock, Jesus rode in on a donkey, not a horse, but a donkey. And this was humbly represented peace. The warrior which had came, but not to overthrow the oppression of Rome that blocked their economic and nationalistic freedom, but to overthrow the oppression of sin that blocked our relationship with God that was first experienced at the garden. And a few days later, it was Thursday, and Jesus was in a room. And he ate and he drank a Passover meal with his disciples, but he did something strange. Matthew tells us, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." And now, if you've been going to church for a while, you're like, "Yes, I know this." At Sanctuary, we have communion at the first Sunday of every month. We read this text and text around this. But sometimes I stop and say, like, "This is the blood of my covenant, like, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins." Like, it sounds a little bit off. It sounds a little bit weird. Like, if I were at a dinner, I'm sitting at a dinner table, and then someone like passes me a glass of wine, and I'm like, "Oh, great, perfect." And they say, "Oh my goodness, you have to try this, Michael." I'm like, "Okay, what is it?" They're like, "Oh, it's actually a cup of my blood, but it's not weird. Like, trust me, it's good." Like, I don't know. That sounds a little bit strange to me if you think about it. I never watched Twilight, but maybe Vampire, I don't know. Confession, I've never watched it. But either like my coolness meter went up or down, I don't know. But just as strange as that phrase sounds to us, it was strange to those at the table. Covenant of my blood poured out for you. Let's talk about covenants. Now, unlike present day contracts, covenants often carry no expiration date. And often covenants were sealed with blood, and typically animal's blood. And often, in addition to a covenant being sealed with blood, there was an agreement that if someone should break their end of the covenant, that their blood will be shed. And knowing this, at the meal, Jesus took a cup and said, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." And when Jesus took a cup of wine and invited his disciples to drink it, he fully understood the violent and sacrificial death he was about to go through as the confirmation of the covenant that he was initiating with his people, one in which he was about to literally shed his blood for. And his objective was forgiving the sins of humanity, forgiving all the sins that I've done, forgiving all of the sins that you have done once and for all, that humanity's death would be on Jesus, it would be on him, that humanity's punishment for sin would be on him. And Romans says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And that gift of Christ was this new covenant. And after the meal, love was betrayed with a kiss. He was then stripped down of his clothes, of the humanity that he chose. He was beaten, abused, tortured. He hung high on a cross, and love bled. And Mark wrote that with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last, and he was taken from the cross. He was buried, and the world went silent. Good Friday seemed anything but good. And then came Saturday, lonely, quiet, without hope. Then came Sunday, Easter, and it was the beginning of all things new. So have you ever gone through just like a difficult season, only to find that things that you have gone through made you better for it? Like it was a tough season and you're like, why am I here? What am I doing? This is really difficult. But then you're better for that. Almost as if personal transformation depended on it. And I think of school. I mean, the years and years of just memorization and regurgitation, almost to like forget what you've learned, and you're wondering, this process is messed up. And then you want to leave. I almost left many times, especially Hebrew. That was the worst. Forgot it all. And then you stick with it. You still stick with it. All you Stanford, Menlo College, and every other, you know what I'm talking about. You're like, dear Lord Jesus, come now again. But you stick with it, and then you do find that you've retained a little bit more than you thought. You're like, okay, I actually know a little bit more now, and I'm actually a little bit better for it. And then after you're done, hopefully you can find a job, and you're a better member of society. You can be more thoughtful, so school isn't the worst. And then I think of a seed that falls from a tree, experiencing separation. I mean, experiencing what could be seen as death because it was separated from its life source. But only in doing so is the seed able to create life, to grow into a tree that will bear much fruit. And I think of that tree, when that tree is growing. During its growth, depending on what type of tree it is, in order for it to bear more fruit, it needs to be pruned. I mean, branches need to be cut off in order for the tree to be stronger and bigger and have bigger and stronger branches come and grow in its place, resulting in more and more fruit. And then I think of fruit. I think of a grape. And wine, which was at Jesus' table, is typically made from grapes. These grapes are plucked, torn from a vine, and then the grapes are crushed until all of its liquids have bled out. And then it goes into this fermentation process where it sits, typically exposed in open air so that carbon dioxide can just be released. And then after that, the grapes go into a barrel and they sit stagnant, often for years, and then it's bottled and the wine sits again, often for more years. But this difficult process is essential for wine to be created. And the Bible often associates wine with festivals, with celebration, with plenty. And then I think of diamonds. Most diamonds are formed by like dirt-like carbon, just containing materials like this carbon that's being pressed under extremely high temperature, about 100 miles into the Earth's mantle. And it's really intense. And experts say that the average growth of a diamond occurs around a period of 1 to 3 billion years. That's a long time. And diamonds are then often brought close to the Earth's surface through deep, like volcanic eruptions by magma. Nothing about this sounds fun. Nothing can survive pretty much except for a diamond. And this process is intense. But this process is what gives us our most precious jewel. Nature has this unique way of showing the familiar cost of transformation. The process written into the systems of creation, enabling things to be made new. And after Jesus breathed his last breath with a loud cry, Mark tells us that the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now, this curtain, it was the only separation from humanity to the presence of God in this temple, which was said to reside in this room. And this room was called the Most Holy Place, which sounds pretty legit, like the Most Holy Place. And only the high priest could enter into it once a year after making just this sacrificial offering, both for his sins and for the sins of all of his people, for everyone else. But just like Jesus' body was broken, so was the sacred curtain. Because this new covenant from Jesus was paid for by the blood of Jesus. Forgiveness now extended once and for all to all humanity, should humanity accept it. Hebrews says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the Most High place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. The temple curtain could no longer be a barrier between us and the presence of God because of our sin. And with forgiveness came reestablished relationship. And with sin no longer blocking love, love now had an easy access to us. I mean, with his body being broken, with the curtain being broken, all things had become new. Because sometimes things need to be broken to be made new. But this wasn't the end. Death could not hold him. Matthew reads, after the Sabbath at dawn was the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said, 'Come and see the place where he lay.' Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you so.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. They came to him, clasped his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me.'" Today is Easter, and Easter is the celebration of Jesus' resurrection, because without the resurrection, nothing would have mattered, like none of it. I mean, a good man would have just died making too good to be true promises. Forgiveness would be nothing without the resurrection. Christianity, our faith, if you are a follower of Jesus, would be nothing without the resurrection. I mean, we wouldn't be gathered here today without the resurrection. All things would not be new without the resurrection, because the resurrection is the proof that death is lost. Death no longer has the final word, because Jesus has the final word, because Jesus defeated death. And since Jesus' blood was poured out for the forgiveness of our sins and Jesus conquered death, if we believe in him, if we follow him, then we will not only be eternally forgiven, but untouched by eternal death. We'll get to live with him unless we decide to not live with him, which is a decision to live with the opposite of love. And in this case, not choosing is actually making a choice, because love is a choice. And what have you chosen? What will you choose? Friends, forever is a long time. Since our King has conquered death, his kingdom will reign forever. And this is our great destiny. I mean, this is our great hope. Should we only confess our sins and believe in the one and only person who can forgive them? Because without the resurrection, with the resurrection, sin has lost, death has lost, and love has won, and love has chosen you. And almost like a long and just powerful breath, his presence blew from the temple and ripped the curtain and poured into our lives, which is why Paul wrote, "Do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God?" Because of Jesus' resurrection, he has made all things new. The once sinful and condemned humanity is now the forgiven and the exonerated. There's life in him. There's love in him. There's peace in him. There's hope in him. There's a friend in him. And John, the Gospel of John, records Jesus saying, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." And friends of God, where are you at? What is the condition of your heart, your life, your fruit? Are you struggling? Do you feel unfruitful, like you're in a wilderness or a wasteland? And all you want to do is just get out, to forget the past, to move on. Isaiah prophesied, he spoke a prophecy from God forget the former things. Do not dwell in the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. And friends, no matter where you are at, there is hope in Jesus. Because he's made a way. He has determined to make all things new in your life. In fact, he gave up his life for you just so that he can make all things new in you, so that fresh and new streams can burst forth in whatever wasteland that you're experiencing right now. Do you feel like a seed? Like you've been separated from your life source? Whatever it was, do you feel like you're just sitting on the ground alone, wondering what the point of it all is? It's a very real place. Jesus wants to take you and plant you in his love, to grow you and to make all things new. Do you feel like a tree? I mean, are there areas in your life that you feel have just been taken from you? Like branches are pruned from a tree. Maybe you feel like if you keep being stripped, that you'll have nothing left. That's a very real place to be at. Jesus wants to restore your life, to create new life out of those scars, to make all things new. Do you feel like a grape? I mean, maybe you feel like everything's fine with you and you don't need to be made new, that you don't need God because things are going pretty smooth on their own. I mean, grapes are fine. Grapes are fruit. Grapes are great. But sometimes we can get so used to the wastelands that we don't even know that there's something else better out there. Better lands, gardens with streams. And in the same way, if you're like a grape, God wants to turn your life into rich wine, to make you new. But the transformation may be hard, as it is for the grape. Or do you feel dirty? Do you feel right now, you're going to church, you're with friends, or you might be new here, and you're like, oh, there's all these friends, and I have to look like I have it all together, but in reality, you really don't. Like the pressures of the Silicon Valley, just every day or every week, they feel like they're getting harder and harder. That's a very real thing, especially for this area. It's a busy area. Do you feel pressed on all sides? Isolated and alone, although it may seem like you're in the middle of years of suffering and unyielding pressure, just as this dirt-like carbon is turned into diamonds, God has the ability to turn your hard-pressed life into one that is beautiful. That's where we get the word redemption from. And while we may get to experience redemption in different pockets in this life, our faith is centered around its reality in the next. Because God is in the business of making all things new. It's what he does best. And for those of us who are hearing and you don't know Jesus, thank you so much for coming. Over 2,000 years ago, God, love himself, the one that created everything, came down to recreate everything, to recreate you, that you may have new hope, that you may experience new life, life abundantly and eternally. All of this is true because Jesus has risen. And since he was able to raise from the dead, he is more able to raise new life in you. Friends, we celebrate Easter today because he is risen. Let's pray. Jesus, I am so thankful that death could not hold you. I am so thankful that you became one of us. You became like the dirty. You came to the dirt. God, your branches were cut off. You were stripped. You were pressed on all sides, Jesus. You were separated from your life source, from God. You have experienced all these things that we've talked about that nature almost experiences, all these things that we experience. You suffered, you were tempted, but you were without sin, but you took that sin on and you raised again from death, and we celebrate because of that. We rejoice because of that. Jesus, you have made all things new. And we give this life to you, to live for you. We thank you for that. We praise you for that reality, Jesus. In your name, amen.